All right, if you get your Bibles and go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 1, please. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Can y'all still believe I only preached 10 minutes last week? Aaron, you wasn't here last Sunday, and I preached 10 minutes. I don't want to disappoint you, but I'm not preaching 10 minutes tonight.
Just don't make up for last week.
Well, all right. I tell you what, let's begin reading with verse number 22. Our verses tonight that we'll be drawing our message from is verse number 23 down through verse number 25. But verse number 22 says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruption, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you." Tonight I want to preach to you for just a few moments about stability in the midst of chaos. Stability in the midst of chaos. There is a certain type or a certain kind of person that has always impressed me and made a big impact upon my life. That kind of person is someone that when everything is going crazy and everything is turned upside down and there's chaos that is all around them, they are just stable through each and every one, through all of that chaos. If you look up the word stable, here is what you're going to find. It means firmness. It means a steadiness of character. It means strength to stand without being moved. A firmness of resolution and purpose. Sometimes we would call people that are extremely stable, we would call them rock solid Christians. Or maybe we would call them cornerstone type of people. I've even heard of these kinds of people referred to as salt of the earth. And if you are going to build anything that has any strength or lasting power, you have to have people in that organization that are that have stability, that are stable. They're the same day in and day out, year in and year out, month in or 10 years in and 10 years out. If you are going to have a strong church, you have got to have people in that church that have great stability. Now, not everybody has to have it, but you've got to have a core of people that are stable. As I was thinking about this message, I've got an old directory in my office that of the church back at home when I was in Coleman. As a matter of fact, this directory was done while I was in Bible college. But I got off that directory when I began to think about people that had great stability and people that really made a great impact upon my life. And one of the first persons that I saw was a lady by the name of Roberta Ryder. You've heard me mention her. She was a wonderful lady. When I was raised in the church, I remember she taught a Sunday school class, and she always had the biggest class. It didn't make any difference who came or went. You can write it down. Roberta's class was always going to be the largest class. She sang in the choir. Whatever needed to be done around the church, Roberta was doing it. Many of those years she drove to Brownwood and back every day and worked in Brownwood, and she would be there on Wednesday night and Sunday nights. Her home life wasn't the best. She had a husband that was kind of difficult to live with at times, and he never came to church with her. But I can remember for year after year after year on Sunday morning, you could write it down that when Roberta Ryder showed up at church, there was always going to be extra kids in that church. She had a boy and a girl, but rarely on Sunday morning did those two just come out of the church. Usually there was four or five that came out of the car with her. And I'm telling you, she worked her class, and it was always the biggest class. And I'll never forget when she was 56 years of age. I had just came back and started pastoring the church. I'd only been there for a couple of years. And one Wednesday night while we were having prayer meetings, she asked prayer for herself. And she said that she was having some issues and she was going to have to go to the doctor and they were going to do tests. And about a week or two later, after all the tests was done, she had called me on the phone and said, "They have discovered that I have cancer." She had colorectal cancer. I had not really heard of that until that time. And the doctor said that it's very advanced and you only have just a few short months to live. I'll never forget getting my little green Taurus and driving over to Live Oak Street and pulling up to the side of our house and going and knocking on that door and went in and I was there to encourage her. I was there to lift her up. And I wanted to pray with her. And I just wanted to spend some time with her. And because I want you to know she was someone that really had a great impact in my life. And I got in that house and we had a word of prayer. And I began visiting with her. And it wasn't long before she started to encourage me by saying, "You know what, I don't understand this. But I know that God's got a plan. And I know that God's got a will. And whatever the outcome is and whatever happens, I know that God's will and God's plan is going to take place." And over the next several months, I'd go by and visit her. She went through chemo and radiation, lost all of her hair. And I'd go over there and it made her extremely sick. And she had no hair and she had one of those do-rags on. And every time I would go by to encourage her, I would always leave encouraged because she was saying, "You know what? God's got a will. God's got a plan. And I'm just going to trust Him for what this is." You know what it did to me? It stabilized my life. By watching somebody that had served the Lord year in and year out, and someone at a relative young age was not bitter, was not angry at God, just said, "You know what? We're just going to trust God. And we're just going to depend upon God to get us through this." And I'll never forget going to the hospital on a Thursday evening, way late in the night. She was at Hendricks Hospital. She was in palliative care, and by this time she had lost a great amount of weight, and she was just there. Instead of doing hospice, they put her in that palliative care, and I'll never forget her going out into eternity. I'm telling you, she brought stability to my life. I saw a picture of another lady by the name of Mary Crosby, and Mary Crosby was the sister of my best friend growing up that got killed when he was just a young man, Mary was always in church. She was always in the choir. She couldn't sing a tune. She couldn't sing a note. I mean, she couldn't carry a tune in a bucket if you're going to be. But I'm going to tell you what, she was always there. She's almost 6 foot tall. She's a big old lady. But you know what? She was always faithful. I never forget on a Tuesday getting in my car and driving to the Abilene Regional Hospital. And her husband had been in ICU for about 2 weeks and they were going to take him off life support in the ventilator at 2 o'clock. And I'll never forget getting up in the hospital and going up to ICU. I got there and we spent a lot of time just visiting and talking and praying. And then at 2 o'clock, the nurses came in and said, "It's time." I'll never forget when they turned off the ventilator and the life support systems and that 10 or 15 or 20 minutes that it took Gary to go off into eternity. But I'll never forget what Mary Crosby said, "You know what? We're going to trust God. We don't understand, but you know what? We've served God. I've served God for all these years. And you know what? I'm going to still serve God. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to just depend upon God to get me through this very difficult time." There was another lady. She's kind of really an adopted grandmother to me. Her name was Maureen Hickman. And Maureen Hickman, I can remember as a young man growing up that she lived in a very small house. She had an alcoholic husband. He had died. And her early years were very difficult. And now she was living by herself. She was working at a local pharmacy, working at the counter and delivering drugs, prescription drugs from all over the town. And she didn't make much money. And she had very little, but one thing that she had a love for the Lord and a love for the things of God, she was kind of like Martha. She was a wonderful cook. She could cook anything, and I watched her for probably 40 years of my life cook no tellings how much food and carry it to people. If you were sick, Maureen was going to bring you something, and I guarantee you one thing, it was going to be good when she could afford it, or if not, she was going to do it. God brought a man into her life about when I was in my early 20s. And he was a man that had wealth. They had a lot of ranching interest, and on those ranches they had a ton of oil wells on it. And so she went from not having much to being able to buy basically anything she wanted to buy in this world. But you know, one of the things that I admire the most about her? She never changed. She was the same. She served the Lord exactly the same. Her husband, when she married him, he was over at the Methodist church, the highfalutin church, you know, where all the rich people went, you know. And I can just remember that the talk of the church kind of was, you know, when Maureen marries Bill Dick, she's going to go over there and join up with the Methodist. But you know what? She never did. She stayed in the Central Baptist Church serving and helping people and ministering to people, and she was the same. And you know what? She brought so much to my life by watching her and watching the stability that she had. She was the same day in and day out. She was the same whether she had a lot or whether she had a little. I came here 17 years ago. There's a lot of people that are sitting in this congregation tonight that I could talk about that you have impressed me, because you know what? You're here and you're stable and you're always the same, and we can always count on you no matter what is going on. You are going to be here. You're going to do your job. You're going to do what God has asked you to do. You have great stability, and we need that. But there's a little old lady that used to sit right over there. Lucille Klein was her name. And you know what? She'd come by my office, and I love preachers, and she loved preachers. Her and her husband was in the ministry for a number of years. And you know what? They never passed big churches. They pastored some really small churches, and their life, and a lot of times, was very difficult. And she would tell me story after story after story. And then after she told me those stories, she'd go back and tell them same stories to me over and over again. I heard all of her stories 20 and 30 times. But I'll never forget this story. It's one of my favorite stories she would always tell me. She said, you know, Brother David, when we retired and we moved back to Dumas, and one Sunday morning, my daughter called me and said, hey, we're going to go fishing, and we want you and Daddy to come and go fishing with us. And Lucille said, I told her, listen to me, we're not going to fishing, we're going to church. And her daughter said, you know what, you don't have to go to church now, you're retired. And she said, we never had to go to church, we went because we wanted to go. She had some heartbreak. I mean, she had some things in her life, especially later in life. You can ask Martha. I'm telling you that she would weep and she would cry over. Everything wasn't always easy, but there was one thing about it, is there was stability there. You could always look up and see that little old red car coming down here, and when you saw it, you wanted to get out of the way because she might run over you. But you know what? There was stability there. No matter what was going on, no matter if things were good, if things were bad, she had a firmness of purpose and resolve. When I've introduced 1 Peter, and as I've preached through this first chapter, I've told you over and over, you know the circumstances. They were going through a difficult time. They were going through a very harsh time. They were under the oppression and the persecution of Emperor Nero, and there was great persecution that was coming against Christians and coming against the church. And Peter is writing to these people about how they can make it through this very hard and difficult times, how they can make it through chaos. He talks to them about what they have in Christ in the first part of the chapter. He tells them about the trials that they're going to go through. He says, you know what? You're going to be in heaviness of temptation. But he says, you know what? Those trials and those difficulties, they can be more precious than gold or silver. And remember, we talked about that. Peter talks about, hey, they could have a little bit of heaven on earth if they would just love the Lord and trust in the Lord and believe in the Lord. And then he talks to them, verse number 13, about how to be mentally tough. He says, I want you to gird up the loins of your mind, and I want you to be sober, and I want you to have hope. I want you to be optimistic, and I want you to live a holy life while all this chaos is going on around you. And then remember, we talked about why should they do that? Because Jesus Christ shed his blood that they could have a relationship with him. And then the last time that we preached on this text, We talked about that text, and it's the same thing that Brother Chris preached about this morning, that we've got to love one another. And hey, when chaos is going on around us and when difficulty is going around us, hey, we need to draw closer together and instead of further apart. Hey, as God's family, we need to come together and love one another. That's what Paul says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. And we talked about that word fervently means without limits. Today, he's going to wrap up this chapter by giving these persecuted Christians something that they could hold to that would bring stability to their lives. When I was thinking about those women that I talked to you about, I began to think about what was it they had in common, and it was this. They loved the Word of God. They memorized the Word of God. They read the Word of God. They studied the Word of God. They wanted to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And the Word of God brought stability to their life. Peter is closing chapter number one, and he's saying, the very thing that is going to help you to get through these difficult times, and I think he doesn't use the word stability, but I think he's painting this picture, and he's saying, the very thing that's going to bring stability to your life when chaos is all around you is the Word of God. Because notice what he says. He says, but being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. You look at verse number 25, but the Word of God endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. He tells them, hey, here is something that's going to help you in your life. It is the Word of God. He gives them three characteristics of the Word of God, and these are the three that I want to point out to you. Number one, he tells them that the Word of God is a living word. The Word of God is a living word. Notice in the last part of verse number 23, he says, which liveth. He's talking about the Word. The Word is a living word. What does that mean? It means that it has vital power inherent of itself. The Word of God today has power. Matthew Henry says this. He says, the Word of God convinces powerfully. It converts powerfully. And it comforts powerfully. It makes a soul that has long been proud to be humble, a perverse spirit to be meek and obedient, sinful habits that have become, as it were, natural to the soul and rooted deeply in it are separated and cut off by his sword. It will discover to men their thoughts and purposes, the vileness of many, the bad principles they are moved by, the sinful ends they act to. Matthew Henry says, you know what, the Word of God is living because it's powerful. It's got great power to it. Peter says it has the power to bring salvation. Verse number 23, he says, you know what, we're born, being born again, not of that corruptible seed. We're not born with silver and gold, no, but we're born of an incorruptible seed. How? By the Word of God. Verse number 25, he says, but the Word of God endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know what brings men and women to Christ? It's not our smooth words. It's not our illustrations. It's through the preaching of the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You see, the most important thing that we can do as a church is preach the Word of God, is preach the gospel, because when the gospel is preached, men and women will be saved. In Isaiah 55 and verse number 11, you know this passage. The Bible says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper the thing whereunto I sent it. Isaiah says when the word goes forth, it's going to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish. That's a comfort to me. Because if it was dependent upon my charisma for people to be saved, guess what? No one would be saved. If it was dependent upon my intellectual abilities to formulate a message and then to say just the exact right things and have the right emotion, say, no one would be saved, but that's not the case. What is the case is that we preach the word and we give the gospel, and when the gospel is given, then the Lord Jesus Christ will do his work. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. I was a Gideon for a number of years. And any time at the Gideons, I come into an area, they'll have a big old meeting, and all the Gideons will have supper, and they'll share testimony times. And I'll never forget sitting in those Gideon meetings where Gideon after Gideon would stand up and say, you know what, here is what the Word of God has done in the lives of people that I have left the Bible to. I'm telling you, the Bible tonight is power. It is powerful because it will comfort. I don't know about you, but when my life gets upended, I want somebody bigger than you. I want somebody bigger than what this world has to offer. I want to hear from God. And there's nothing more comforting than opening the Word of God when my heart is broken and allowing God pour in. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I will be your helper. I will be your rock. I will be your strength. Oh, I want you to know that just pours comfort into my soul. And when I open up the Word of God, when chaos is all around me, I want you to know the Word of God is living and it's powerful. The second thing that he tells us in the last part of verse number 23, he says that it abideth. It's kind of interesting because the word abideth in that context and the word forever in verse number 25, it is exactly the same Greek word, but yet it has two little different meanings. After studying that word abide, I think here is what he's talking about, that it is unchangeable. The word of God is unchangeable. You see, my opinions about the Word of God may change. My doctrines may change. My stance about the Word of God changes. But guess what? The Word of God never changes. The Word that Peter preached, I have today. The Word that Paul preached, I have today. It is exactly the same Word. The Word has not changed. Psalm says His Word will endure forever. We know that one of the great characteristics of God is that He is immutable, or that He doesn't change. He tells us in the book of Hebrews, I am the same today, yesterday, and forever. And you know what? The Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The definition of marriage, it may change. But God's definition doesn't change. It is consistent. It has always been since Genesis chapter number 3, where he talks about a man and a woman. Our morality will change. But you know, God's word doesn't change. His morality doesn't change. It has always been the same. I've told you this in the past, and it's not a great struggle, but it is a struggle with me. Because I've been in church all of my life. And I've watched how churches and Christians used to be, and now I see how churches and Christians are today, and I'm telling you, there is a big difference between 20 and 30 years ago as they are today, but yet the Bible tells me that the Bible doesn't change and God doesn't change. Well, who has changed? You and I have changed. But God's still the same. You know what brings stability to my life? Is something that I can count on to be the same today, tomorrow, and 100 years from now. And you know what? That's the Bible. It abideth is what he's saying. The Word of God abideth. And then the last one is found in verse number 25. It says that the Word of God endureth forever. You see, heaven and earth will pass away. But in Matthew, the Bible says, my word shall not pass away. You see, one of these days, this building is going to be leveled, and it'll just be a flat ground that is out here. But you know what? The Word of God will still be strong, and the Word of God will still last forever. Why? Because the Word of God abideth forever. Gloria Gaither many years ago wrote a song entitled, There's Just Something About That Name. And in the part of that song, she has a speaking part where she recites some things about the name of Jesus. But as I was thinking about this, I thought about one paragraph that is in that resuscitation that she's talking about Jesus, but I think it applies so much to the Word of God, and it says this: Emperors have tried to destroy it. Philosophies have tried to stamp it out. Tyrants have tried to wash it from the face of the earth with the very blood of those who claimed it, yet it still stands. You see, there's something you can count on, is that this Word is going to be around forever. I don't care who decides they want to attack the Word of God. I don't care if they decide they want to outlaw the Word of God, because you know what? It's not up to them. It's up to God. And God says, you know what? My Word is something that is going to be forever, and you can count on it and take it to the bank. You know what that does? That brings stability to my life when I know that I can count on something that is eternal. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, I would recommend you either believe God up to the hilt or not to believe at all. Believe this book of God, every letter of it, or else reject it. There is no logical standing place between the two. Be satisfied with nothing less than a faith that swims in the depths of divine revelation. A faith that paddles about the edge of the water is poor faith at best. It is little better than a dry land faith. It is not good for much. I like that. Because you know what he's saying? You can't be in the middle. You either got to believe it all or you reject it all. You know what I know about probably 100 or more people in my life that's made a great impact? Is that they believed it all. And I've watched so many people in my life go through difficult circumstances. They didn't change because they believed the book. Our world's chaotic. It's up and down. It's like this. You never know what's going to happen. But as God's people, we're standing on solid rock when we stand on the Word of God. We can be cornerstone people, salt of the earth. And that's what Peter is writing these people that are under great persecution. He's saying, you know what? The Word, it's living, it's powerful. It's going to be around when Nero is gone and all these others are gone. The Word of God's going to be around. It abideth and it doesn't change. It is forever. I hope tonight you're standing right here because it brings stability to your life. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, I pray that we would be people that would get into the book every single day. Because your Word is living. Your Word is powerful. You've told us it's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder of both joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God, you've told us that your Word is a lamp into our path and a light into our way. God, tonight, maybe there are those that would be here tonight and as they look at the world that is around them, or maybe even going on in their own lives, they see chaos and there's an unsettledness that is in their life. There's an unsettledness that is deep in their soul. God, I pray that tonight they would anchor everything they have upon your Word. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. Maybe God's spoken to you tonight. If he has, you come.